Father's heart of God. That's how he's designed it in our daily interactions with those who are in our sphere of influence. And so take a moment and just think about who's in your sphere of influence. Think of their names and their faces again. We've done this. I'm looking at my visitors, right? Because you guys have done this before. You've done that inventory. Can you see their faces again? Can you hear their names again? Will you walk through the doors that Jesus provides for you and be faithful to say and do all that he puts on your heart in those individuals' lives? Again, that's a daily question, right? Am I going to say yes again today? Or a moment-by-moment question with the person that's in front of me. Am I going to say yes again when I hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit say this, encourage them in this way, love them in this way, right? Right? Those kinds of things. Do you truly believe that you have been strategically positioned to influence right where you are for such a time as this? In your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your church, right? Your community, any activities that you do. And do you have eyes to see God expanding your strategic influence of others and increasing your opportunity to reveal the glory of God in people's lives? Right? So you have a whole set of people that are in your sphere of influence right now. But every time you go to the grocery store, you interact with new people. Every time a new neighbor moves into your neighborhood, you have the opportunity to interact with a new family. Those kinds of things, right? Are you asking God to increase or multiply your sphere of influence in the different realms that you find yourself? And do you truly believe that God will fully equip you for every open door that he provides for you? That he'll show you how to love or what to share or what to give or what to release, right, in those places that you find yourself? Jesus, again, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He's our model. And so in John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way." And so every interaction that Jesus had with an individual or a group of people, he saw the Father doing it. So it's very intentional on the part of the Father that Jesus would have those interactions and release what he did. And that's a good model for us. What about the disciples in the early church? Did it carry over to them? That's what we're going to look at today, right? So just the backstory, they were given the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, I'll read it real quick. Verse 18, if you're following along, says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And then Jesus tells them to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He ascends, and the Holy Spirit's poured out at Pentecost, right? And this amazing amount of people are added to their number. Peter and John, right? They're going to the temple. They heal the lame man who is begging. And then Peter preaches, and many more people are added to their number. The community's growing. Many new disciples are influencing each other in their spheres of influence, right? We're seeing it day by day. The numbers are being added because they're sharing the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. And then Stephen's martyred. And the people who killed Stephen, their goal was to really kill the movement of the way, to kill the movement of Christianity moving forward through fear and intimidation. That was the goal. And the church scatters, and they go all over the place. And the question that I have as I look at that is, how do the believers who have scattered interact with those who have now become part of their spheres of influence? They were in one location. Stephen's martyred. Now they're all over the place in the region, right? They're all over the area. How do they interact with these new people? Their sphere of influence just expanded. Get it? And so we're going to look at Philip real quick. He's got a cool name. He spells it wrong. Okay. In Acts 8, chapter 8, if you want to turn there, you can. Verse 4. It says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them." So our first picture of Philip is he's boldly preaching and proclaiming the Christ, right? He's not fearful or hiding out. Could you imagine? Stephen is just martyred. We don't know Philip's connection to Stephen, but there was some connection because they were sort of on the same deacon board, right? They knew each other. And so it could be very, very, I don't know. It would make sense for Philip to go and sort of hide out and wait for the persecution to die down. But that's not what we see. We see him arrive in Samaria, and he starts boldly preaching and proclaiming the Christ. In verse 6, it says, the crowds were paying attention with one mind to see to what was being said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them and shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed or limped on crutches were healed. And so there was much rejoicing in that city. And so as Philip preaches, the crowds become part of his sphere of influence. If he was just hiding out in his home, his new home, who would he have influence with? But once he steps out and he starts sharing the good news of Jesus and the crowds start gathering, his sphere of influence just enlarged, right? And they were pretty excited about what he was doing, right? They're paying attention because he wasn't just preaching the word of the gospel. He was demonstrating power with the gospel so that people were getting set free from spiritual attack. And they also the lame were being set free. The paralyzed were receiving freedom back in their legs. That's pretty exciting. And Philip was strategically positioned in Samaria to influence for the kingdom. Or was it by chance? Was it random that he went to Samaria? Or was it God's intentionality? That's the question we're looking at. One day, if you go down to verse 26, it says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get ready, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got ready and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. So we're not going to read all this, but ultimately Philip shares the whole gospel, right, with this, this man. And then in verse 36, it says, and they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he ordered that the chariot stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went away rejoicing. Was this interaction between Philip and the eunuch a coincidence? No, right? It was intentional on God's part. Who initiated it? God, right? It was a setup. And in this instance, the angel of the Lord, he comes to Philip, and he doesn't just say, I want you to go to the desert road because there's going to be a guy in a chariot, and you're going to do this, right? And he's going to get baptized and saved and delivered. He doesn't give him any of that. He says, get ready, and then go to the road. And Philip has a choice. He has a life in Samaria right now. But on this day, the Holy Spirit says, go. Or the angel of the Lord said, go. And Philip had to decide, am I going to go? And ultimately he does. He goes to the road. He doesn't even know what he's looking for when he gets there. But when he gets there, he sees the chariot, and the Holy Spirit ultimately says, go up to the chariot. And then he has this interaction. Each direction required faith on Philip's part. And that's what I see in walking in intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Every direction we get where we're meant to release something or encourage or love or that kind of thing to the people in our sphere of influence, it requires faith in our yes or our no. Philip's mandate or mission is to share the good news about Jesus Christ. He heard the same great commission. It wasn't just for the disciples that followed with Jesus, right? The Great Commission is really for all of us as a disciple or follower of Jesus to make disciples and to baptize. And so what does Philip do with the Ethiopian eunuch? He baptizes him, right? He leads him to the Lord. It's an amazing picture, right? He's just following his mandate or the Great Commission. And I think what I love about Philip is he was ready for the interruption. That's why I had Lewis share what he shared today, is he was ready for the interruption in that day. He had a whole day planned, and the interruption came, and he had a choice. He could have said, it's not worth it. But he didn't. He felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit. There's something in this both for the family of Patrick, but there's also something in it for you, a restoration of your heart, something that God's going to do. And he didn't share this in his story, but there's a woman who came up afterward at the service that she was prompted to come and share how she is going to go and reach out to somebody that she knows there's something between them. And that happened because you said yes to go, right? It's that kind of thing. You had a sphere of influence with a person, and God enlarged your sphere. Now you're interacting with 40 people that you don't really know. And one of those took it another step. And who knows what's going to happen because of that, right? Are you ready when the interruption comes? I think for myself, there's times where I feel like the answer is yes and times where it's no. Right? I can think just this week, and those who know me, you know I stop for a lot of people on the roads, right, if I see them because they have a physical need for healing. And this week I've had multiple interactions, but two I'll mention real quick is one, I was on my way to the office, and I saw a guy who was struggling in a wheelchair just to move forward, basically. He was just really having a real difficult time. And I parked my car. I started walking back to the office, and he was still there struggling. So I crossed the street, and I went over, and I met him. His name is Charles. And basically, he had been in an accident, an auto accident, and his neck is messed up. His back is all messed up. He's got a busted hip. And ultimately, he's just in tremendous pain, right? And so as I was walking to my office, though, I had a choice. I had a busy day, a lot of things that I needed to do. And I saw him, though, and I felt like the Holy Spirit go. And so I had to decide, am I going to go or am I going to continue with my day? In that moment, I went. I had a good conversation with him. I got to know his story a little bit. I got to pray over him, release healing power into his body, that kind of thing. And it was a good encounter, right? And I don't know if, I don't think it was later, that I think it was the next day. I was driving on Guerneville Road, and I saw a man with an amputated leg and a prosthesis. And you guys know my heart to see creative miracles. And so Lisa's gone. I got to pick up the kids, and I had one errand that I needed to do before I got Jesse. And so I was driving, and I was like, I saw him, and I've made this deal with God. If ever I see it, I'm going to stop, right? But I was like, I'm stretched. I'm crunched for my time. And so I said, And so I went to my errand, and then I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I said, okay, God, because I saw the guy walking, right? And so I said, if I'm supposed to pray for him, will you let him be there when I'm driving back and I'll stop? And sure enough, he was not there. But I've been thinking about that man, because in that moment, I wasn't willing to be interrupted. And there's no condemnation, right? That kind of thing. But I missed an opportunity. And it was something, as I've been thinking about this message, is that there are opportunities where God says, will you release the love? Will you release the kingdom? Will you release healing, right? When there's an opportunity. Good God, I've still got me to my errand and pick up Jesse on time if I stop for this person? I think so. I really do, but I don't know. Would it be worth it if I was late? If he got a new leg? Would that be worth it? Probably not, because that would hurt Jesse, and then I'd have to deal with that. No, right? It'd totally be worth it, right? But we'll never know, because I didn't say yes. Get it? Will you be interrupted? Are you interruptible? What does the Ethiopian eunuch do with the gospel after Philip is taken up, right? He goes back to Ethiopia. He just was baptized and saved. What's he going to do? He's going to start sharing that same message to everybody in his sphere of influence, right? Look at the history of the Ethiopian church. The church in Ethiopia, right? He's part of the story. It's an amazing picture of what happened that day. It wasn't just a random encounter. Philip, on the other hand, he gets taken up. We don't know what that looks like, right? He lands in Azotus, which is 30 miles from Gaza. So he lands in a place 30 miles. We don't really know how that happened. And it says he goes to Caesarea, which is 60 miles from Azotus. And on the way, he has to walk through, he goes through a place called Joppa. And just remember that, right? Joppa, because we're going to talk about it with the next person. The second person we're going to look at this morning is Peter. And again, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 9. in verse 32. And it says, "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years because he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your own bed.'" I love that. That's not a complicated prayer. Jesus Christ heals you. Now make your bed, right? I should tell my kids that, right? Make your bed, right? It's interesting. And immediately he got up. He's healed. 8 years. Anybody been sick for 8 years? Anybody have a health condition you've had for 8 years? Nobody. Wow. Okay. Because when I was going over my notes 2 days ago, I felt like that God's healing conditions that you've had for 8 years. It's that kind of thing. Aeneas, it just was a random encounter. Peter went to Lydda. He came across this man. It became part of his sphere of influence. And he knows the power of God, and he's able to release it in that situation. A person who had been there for 8 years, his whole life changed that day. And was it just for Aeneas? No. In the passage, as it goes on, it says, "And all, don't miss it, all." I don't know how many that all is. "But all who lived in Lydda and Sharon," the neighboring town, "saw him and they turned to the Lord." It wasn't just for Aeneas. The miracle that happened because Peter had eyes to see what was going on and then he released it impacted two cities or villages, right? Again, I don't know how many people. Peter goes to Aeneas, all who lived in Lydda and Sharon. Is it God's intentionality or is it coincidence? Probably coincidence, right? No, it's God's intentionality, right? Do you think it was significant that Peter decided to go to Lydda? Yeah. In verse 36, it goes on. It says, "Now in Joppa," right? So who had gone to Joppa? Philip had gone to Joppa. It's 10 or 12 miles northwest of Lydda. "There was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas. And this woman was excelling in acts of kindness and charity, which she did habitually." And this is a glimpse, right? So a lot of the scriptures in Acts, it talks about the missionary journeys and how people were sent here and there. We don't get a lot of how did they impact the sphere of influence in the little towns and villages that they lived in. But here's a window. Here's a woman, Tabitha, and it shows her way of life. She was impacting everybody in her sphere of influence with acts of kindness and generosity, hospitality, right? She did it habitually, which means she did it regularly. That's how she was impacting. So when she dies, there's a whole grouping of people who are on the recipient end of her kindness. Now their hearts are broken because of this woman passing. She influenced those in her sphere of influence. And it says in verse 37, "But it happened at that time that she became sick and died, and when they had washed her body, laid it in an upstairs room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter got ready, went with them, and when they arrived, they brought him into the room upstairs, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And then Peter stayed in Joppa many days with a tanner named Simon." All right, so here you are. So Peter's, he's in Lydda. He just does this miracle with Aeneas. Disciples hear that he's there. Dorcas dies, right? Tabitha or Dorcas dies. And they go get him, and she brings him over there. Has Peter ever raised somebody from the dead? Nope. Has he seen it? Yep. But he never done it himself, right? And so he's in the moment. How would you like to be interrupted and be in a situation where somebody called you to go to their house because somebody died? Because they know that you're a believer. And the word says that we will heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. That's what believers do. So they call you up and they ask you to come to the home because you should know what to do. Are you interruptible? These are not rhetorical questions, right? That's the challenge for me as I read the scriptures. is what's my expectation? In that day, Peter wasn't expecting the call, but he got the call and he went to Joppa, 10 miles away on a journey. He doesn't know what he's going to find when he gets there. He doesn't know what he's going to do when he gets there. But in the moment, God gave him the resources to speak a word and to release life back into a dead body. And Tabitha is raised from the dead, right? And many people believe in the Lord. And then it says Peter stays in Joppa, right? Who comes to find Peter in Joppa? You guys remember the next part of scripture? The men with Cornelius, right? Where did they find him? At Simon the Tanner's house. It's interesting. Why did he stay there? I don't know. But why he was there, was he influencing people? Yeah, I guarantee it. And why I like that is that Philip had been there before. How did disciples get to Joppa? Were they all part of the scattered group, or were they people that other disciples that had been scattered influenced? My guess is that they were people that had been influenced by those who had been scattered. One of those was Philip. Right? I just don't think it's a coincidence that the in the text in Acts that it mentions that he went through Joppa. There's a reason why they mention it. The last person we're going to look at is Paul. Acts chapter 16. It says in verse 1, now Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters who were in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to leave with him. So think for a moment the significance of Paul and Timothy's relationship. Right, this is where he first met him, and something about him attracted Paul, saying, I want that person to be part of my sphere of influence at a deeper level. Is that coincidence or God's intentionality? Right. Verse 4, now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the ordinances for them to follow, which had been determined by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, and after being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, we immediately sought to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here you have Paul. He was told, no, don't go here. Don't go here. Yes, go here. God's intentionality or coincidence? Right? Why Macedonia? Why not these other regions? Paul wanted to go. Why not? The mandate was to go into all the regions of the world. And Paul says, I want to go here. And he gets a check from the Spirit of the Lord. And then there's a yes for Macedonia. Why? Verse 11, it says, so after setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were spending our days in the city. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were thinking that there was a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia was listening, and she was a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira and a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, when she and her household had been baptized, who gave the mandate to baptize? Jesus. It's part of the Great Commission. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So why Macedonia? The first thing that we see is that Lydia and her whole family come to know the Lord. That's a good reason to go. We're not going to read the second part. Paul and Silas, they get in a lot of trouble. They cast out a spirit out of this girl, right, who was annoying. And as a result, they get thrown into prison and beaten, right? And then we're going to pick it back up in 25. It says, now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Is that what you do when you're in prison? Anybody been in prison? You have that experience? Right? So here they are, they're singing praises to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Interesting. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer asked for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of God to him together with all who were in his house. He took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, set food before them. These are prisoners, by the way. And was overjoyed since he had become a believer in God together with his whole household. It's a crazy story. Was it God's desire for Paul and Silas to be beaten and thrown in prison? I don't believe so. But can God work good for everyone who believes? Yes. Were Paul and Silas angry with God because they got beaten and thrown into prison? Doesn't seem like it. They're singing and worshiping and glorifying God. They're praising him, even in the midst of their circumstance. And then because they got thrown into prison, who became part of their sphere of influence? You have a lot of prisoners, we don't know how many, and you have a jailer, right? Just got added. If they never got thrown into prison, would they have met the other prisoners or the jailer? Probably not. We don't know, but probably not, right? It says all the prisoners are listening, right? We don't know exactly what happens with that. Then you have this crazy earthquake, right? It's so dramatic an earthquake to some level that the doors are open, the foundations are thrown off, and even the chains that were fastening them are taken off. Right? So crazy, right? I've never been through an earthquake like that. I've never been in jail, though, so I don't know what that's like. But maybe, again, then you get the hysterical jailer, right? Why is this guy going to kill himself? But that's his response. He thought he was going to die, I guess, because the prisoners escaped, so I might as well get it over with. And yet, we don't understand it. And yet, then he sees that everybody stayed. Their chains are broken, and they're still there. And his response to that is, "What must I do to be saved?" It wasn't because of the earthquake, I don't think. It wasn't because he felt overwhelmed in the situation, but something to do with the prisoner staying and that situation caused him to be gripped with the love of God in a certain way. I need more of this. Whatever you have, I want. It's interesting. Why Macedonia? I would say the jailer and his whole household coming to know the Lord. That would be another good reason why. There was a time and a season, a place where they were going to be, a situation and a circumstance that was going to happen. And because they said yes to the Lord to go there and to walk with him in what he showed them to do, even when it was out of their hands, right? When they're thrown into prison because they were doing what they thought they were supposed to do, God took care of it and opened doors for these things. Another great example we're not going to look at, if you want to have fun this week, is Acts 26. And Paul's interaction with King Agrippa. It's amazing, right? One of the words of destiny over Paul was that he would interact with kings. And this is one of those kings with the gospel, right? So what about you and me? Most of the examples I gave this morning, I shared this already, have to do with the missionary journeys, right? They're being launched into different places. And so a lot of the people they're interacting with are people they've never met with before, right? But God plants people in regions. You're planted in a certain place for right now. You may move, right? But for right now, you're in a neighborhood. Maybe you have a certain job. Maybe you've been there for a while. Maybe it's a new job. But He relocates us in different places. From my own life, I see God's intentionality impacting my sphere of influence, both when I go places, but also in where I find myself on a regular basis. And I'm going to give you two quick examples from my life. One is there's a guy who's on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship who is the area director for San Francisco. And he reached out to me in the summer and he asked if I would mentor him in the things of the Spirit. And so we've been meeting once a month and we've been processing that. What does it look like to get prophetic words and words of wisdom and knowledge and that kind of stuff? Sort of act on what we hear from the Holy Spirit and how we launch out. And I had a sense in one of my meetings with him that I was supposed to go to the campus, one of the campuses that he works at in the city. And he really felt like when I brought that up, he was excited, but he said, I really would like you to go with me to City College in San Francisco, because right now we don't have any ministry happening at that college. And I'm trying to discern if I'm supposed to launch something there or not. And so we met and we got together. We were in front of the library and I was just asking him questions. But ultimately the question was, how would you know, like what would you need to see if you're supposed to do something here at City College now? And he shared, he said, well, I would need to see students that were excited about something happening here. And I would also need to have a faculty member that was on board, because you really need a faculty with InterVarsity to sort of allow you to be on campus and they sort of oversee your club. And so no, literally less than 30 seconds after I said that, a guy came up and Troy just said, hey, how's it going? And the guy asked us a question. He said, can you tell me how to get to this building? Neither of us knew, because we had never been there before. Or he had been there, but he'd never really known a campus. And so another lady came over. She shared to the guy how to get there. But Troy asked him a follow-up question. And somewhere in the midst of that question, we started talking about spiritual things. The guy was getting baptized on Saturday after we were there. And he started sharing about this church and how someone, he was hanging out with friends and someone just reached out to him and talked to him about Jesus. And he got excited about it. He became a believer. And then he was going to get baptized. And so then Troy was like, would you be excited if we had stuff going on here on the campus? The guy was, oh, yeah, I would love it. How can we get people connected and that kind of thing? It was crazy, right? Mostly that's a story about Troy. Here he is in a new location, and he's putting his heart out there. He's like, Holy Spirit, if you want us here now, bring students. And then here comes this guy. His name is Nambia or something like that. Right? It's just a crazy story. And then so he's waiting for the faculty. But he still doesn't have that faculty contact. But God knew that. It was like a setup. Why City College? Why that day? Why that time? Why that moment? Right? It's interesting. The other person I'm going to highlight is our good friend, Sonia. And I told her that I was going to share this. But she works at a supermarket. And many of you only know Sonia for several months or so. Maybe it's been years now that you've been here. I don't know how long when you started coming. But I've known Sonia for a long time, because I've shopped at that supermarket for years, since my kids were little. And what I saw with Sonia, I didn't know she was a believer, right? What I saw with her is she was kind and courteous to every single person in her line, right? You know, you're sitting in line, you got kids that are tugging on you and that, and you just see how she interacts with people. And then she always would ask me, even if I didn't have my kids, she remembered that I had kids, and she would always ask me how the kids were. I don't know if you remember that, but it was amazing. And it's just like it communicating something to me that you're caring about the people in your sphere of influence. Again, I didn't know if you were a believer or not, but there was something about how you loved and cared for people that I took notice of it, right? As a clerk in a supermarket, you run into a lot of people, right? You have coworkers and all of that, but you also have a lot of clients that are just coming through. And most of them, they're just trying to get their stuff and go. And it takes a clerk who asks the right question to get people to stop, to think, and to feel recognized or noticed. So many of us, we don't feel noticed. We're just longing to feel noticed, right? And so I saw that with Sonia, and we just would talk every time I would go in, and that I would see her in her line. And then one day, I don't even know how, but she asked me what I did for a living. And I said, I'm a pastor. And it opened up this whole new arena for us to talk about spiritual things. And she said, I'm a believer, and I'm attending here, and I'm doing this. And then she started talking about her coworkers, who are other believers, and how they strengthen one another on the job, how they reach out to each other. And I was like, wow, there's somebody who definitely has the message of impacting those in her sphere of influence. What does it look like? If you know anything about the supermarket industry right now, it's pretty crazy. And there's a lot of hostility. There's a lot of shortage of workers. It's just been next level, especially as they've had to go through COVID, right? Imagine working anywhere, but that's a place where you have contact with all these people and nobody knows what to do. And you got to do all these new rules and protocols, right? And here's Sonia being a light of God in this place, loving people as they go through, trying to figure it out, but also loving her coworkers at the same time, those who know Jesus and those who don't, right? And she wanted me to tell you that she's not perfect, right? Which is okay, because God doesn't, he's not asking us to be perfect, right? But we're on the journey for progress. Anyway, it stood out to me, and it's worth noting. And I could share about anybody who's sitting here, right? But the reality is that that's something over years I've seen you be faithful, Sonia. And it's amazing. And it's a joy and an honor that now our sphere of influence has gotten closer because you started attending, right? And so now we're getting to know you. We know Randy, right? There's this connection that's happening at a deeper level because somewhere along the line, you just followed the leading of the Holy Spirit to be kind. Wasn't anything dramatic, right? That kind of thing. Anyway, it brings it to light of what does it look like to reveal the Father's heart. And I feel like that for both Troy with this student and with Sonia, with me and others, right, she reveals the Father's heart as she's doing her daily job. Jesus is revealing the Father's heart through you and me. It's how he set it up. And as followers of Jesus, this is part of who you are, and it's a significant part of your destiny. Every day, how can I reveal more of the Father's heart to those who are in my sphere of influence? And the Great Commission is your commission. It's my commission. It's still alive. It's not a dead commission. We're still called to make disciples and to baptize all throughout the world. It's really the call on our lives. It will never be revoked, right, until every single person has been reached. And God's very intentional about where he strategically positions us to impact others with the love and the power of the kingdom. And I think this is really exciting and gives us reason to celebrate. And this morning, I feel like Jesus wants us to celebrate what he's done and is doing in and through you right now in your life. All your yeses. We've talked about some no's today. But he looks at your yeses. He looks at all the people that you stopped for, all the people that you've reached out to, all the people that you've loved in various ways, all the encouraging words that you've given over the years. He sees it. He celebrates it. He applauds it. It doesn't go unnoticed. He's not that mean God up there that's just looking for when you don't say yes. He's ready to stomp on you. That's not our God. If that's the God you believe in, it's a lie. It's a lie. He is not like that. It's not his nature. We sang a song about his nature. That is not part of his nature, right? And so if you leave today and all you think about is all the places where you failed, then you missed the message. That's not the message. But if you leave today and you celebrate all the places that you've said yes, because God celebrates you, and then you start looking for where's another place that I can say yes as I leave this place, wherever you go to lunch or wherever you go to be, right? That's what God's looking at today. He's ready to applaud you. He's looking for you to be applauded. He loves that I stopped for Charles. And it grieves him that I didn't stop for the man with the leg. But he still loves me. Does that make sense? Yeah. I feel like as we pray, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to enlarge the place of our influence. I feel like that's his heart today. So let's pray. Jesus, I do. I thank you. I thank you that you are a very intentional God. You're intentional with every single person that's in our sphere of influence, and you're intentional with us. And I give you the glory that often we're on the receiving end of people who are saying yes to you, to love and be kind and encourage and provide and all that kind of stuff. And then you're also very intentional about calling us to step out and to reveal the Father's heart in the ways that you do. And we currently have a set of sphere of influence, right, where it's sort of positioned, that's where we're at. And Lord, I really feel like the call on the people of this house is for that to grow and to be enlarged, that there would be other realms of this city and this county that we're meant to walk into, people that we're supposed to impact with the gospel, with the love of Jesus, that there'd be new disciples and individuals baptized because we said yes, that we'd find a puddle on the side of the road, right, like Philip, like that kind of thing, Lord, where you can open the doors that no man can shut. It's your heart for Jesus to be glorified in this land. And you do it through us. And so, Lord, I pray afresh that you would just give us excitement about what you're doing and who you are. And an excitement about revealing that truth with those that we encounter. An excitement about loving in all the ways that you call us to love, whether it's giving someone money on the side of the road or whether it's raising someone from the dead. It doesn't matter that we've never done it before. It only matters that you can do it and you live in us. And so wherever we go, we have the power of heaven within us to release the love of the kingdom of God. And I just pray that that we would grow in that in this season. And we ask that you would bless this word and that it truly would grow and multiply and release a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold, that our lives would never be the same. And the lives of those in our sphere of influence would be radically touched by the love and the power of the Father. For your glory, Jesus. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.